All right, so this is our seventh lesson, I think, in the book of Colossians. We have been digging into really the meat of this book for the last 2 weeks. Just a little review. The body of this letter started back in chapter 2, verses 7 through 15, where we saw that our spiritual life was found only in Christ. So if you remember those verses, talks about that we've been baptized into Christ, we've been circumcised in Christ, and God has made us alive in Christ. We were once dead, but now he's made us alive, forgiving our transgressions, nailing them to the cross, and we are alive now because Jesus is risen. So that's our spiritual life is found only in Christ. Last week we talked about verses 16 to 23 that our spiritual growth is only found in Christ. Our spiritual growth comes from the same source as our spiritual life, and that is Christ. So therefore, to grow, we cannot become disconnected from him who's the head. We found that spiritual growth last week cannot come from following rituals. Remember that? Or mysticism, seeing visions, wanting a spiritual experience, or even legalism, which is probably a combination of both those things, following rules, trying to do things to make ourselves righteous. We can't do that. In verse 23, said Paul kind of summarizes that section saying, "These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but here's the main point. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." We cannot grow if we're disconnected from the head, who is Christ, and try to do things in our own strength, following rituals, legalism, mysticism, things like that. That has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay? Paul was reminding the Colossians that they did not need to add anything to their already established position in Christ. To be acceptable to Christ in their salvation or sanctification, you have all you need in Christ. Don't go trying to add to it. And last week, Paul laid out a lot of things to avoid or not to do, right? So he really gave examples about how do we grow in our spiritual life? Well, you don't do these things, right? But in 3 and 4, chapters 3 and 4 here, there's going to be a transition. What do you do, right? What do you do? So you can break this book up into two parts. Chapters 1 and 2 is mainly about our position in Christ. There's a lot of doctrine in it, all right? Setting the groundwork. And then chapters 3 and 4, which we're going to start looking at, is our practice in Christ. So we see our position, and now what are we going to do because of that? Our practice in Christ. So this passage, these first three or four verses that we're going to look at today, is really a hinge between these two sections. Between chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, we have verses 1 through 4, and it's a hinge between what is our right belief, right, the doctrine that we're supposed to believe in, and then our right behavior, all right? So the rest of the book is going to be more practical. Here's things you should do. Put off this, put on this, all right? How you live with your wife, how you live with your boss, how do you interact with in the world. All these things that practical suggestions of how you grow spiritually, Paul's going to give us. But in here, we have a transition, all right? We're transitioning from right doctrine to right belief, our position in Christ to our practice in Christ, and we're going to see that our spiritual life here, we can't grow, obviously, without these things that we looked at last week, rituals, mysticism, and legalism. Those aren't things we can grow by, but what we can do is practice some of these principles that he's going to lay out later in the chapter, and this is just a transition to get us there, all right? So, live with a heavenly perspective is what we're going to see today. So let's go ahead and read those couple verses, just four verses today, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul wants us to have a heavenly perspective in order for us to practice these principles that he's going to give later in the chapter. Now, I don't know if some of you might know a legendary coach that used to coach for USC long before I was born, but his name was John McKay. Anybody remember John McKay? Not John McCain, right? But John McKay. Alan remembers him. Apparently, he was a very good coach. Coached USC in the 60s and 70s. I think later went on to coach maybe the Tampa Bay Buccaneers when they were first introduced into the NFL. But apparently, he was well known for his humor during press conferences and some blunt sayings. After a particularly devastating defeat to Notre Dame, they played Notre Dame and they lost 51-0. And he walked into the locker room and he tried to encourage his team. And he said to them, "Remember, there are 750 million people in China who didn't even know this game existed." All right? So his perspective, right, was shake it off. There's a lot of people around the world that don't even know this happened, right? So to have a right perspective to continue playing football and coaching, you had to see it from the right angle. And he was able to do that. He had a lot of these sayings as he lost some pretty notable games, but he also won some really big games. So having the right vantage point or perspective is important. And it's also important, believe it or not, my job. Just to give you a little illustration here. When we build fence, all right, we want to have a straight fence, all right? We want to be able to see from end to end, and we want to look down and see that it's straight. Because if you have a crooked fence, sometimes in the future, gravity is going to take its toll, and it's going to lean over, the wires are going to sag, and things are going to get droopy, and it's no good. So somehow you have to line up and see what's straight. One day I'm going to have GPS, and this. I'm just going to walk out there and I'm going to plot my points. But that's expensive. For now, I have to rely on our eyes. So you have a point here, and you have a point over here, and you want a straight line between them. So some people I've observed, when they want to go out and plot a fence, and we've turned around a lot of old fences that were very crooked, they'll let go to the middle right here, and they'll stand here and they'll look this way, and they'll say, "Yep, that looks straight." Then they'll stand here and they look that way and they say, "Yep, that looks straight." But it's not straight, right? They're kind of off to the side. And when you're standing, in the middle, you don't have a very good perspective of where you're looking. You're going to look this way and you try to turn around 180 degrees, but you can't do it, right? So if you really want to line something up straight, you're going to have to stand in the right spot. So if you stand back here and you look this way, you can line up some points. You can line up the point one, two, and then three, and you see we have a straight line, all right? A lot of you probably shoot guns, okay? It's the same principle, right? If you're shooting a gun or a rifle, you'll have a front sight, and then you'll have a sight at the end of your barrel, and you have to line up those two points, and as you see those two points, you then aim at the third point, which is whatever your target is, right? So you have 3 points, you're lining up, you see it, you can shoot straight, all right? So in Colossians 1 through 4, Paul's wanting the Colossians to live their lives with a heavenly perspective, all right? To be able to see straight, to be able to walk straight in a straight line. And to do that, you're going to have at least 3 points of reference, okay? We're going to go over those 3 points of reference today. Point one, letter A there in your handout. You have been raised with Christ. That's your first reference point, okay? You've been raised with Christ. There's a little conjunction that begins this verse. It says, "If then," and this is pointing to the reason for the command that we're going to later see at the end of the verse, to seek. So circle that, make a note of that, draw an arrow down to seek, okay? So If then is setting it up for what we're going to do later, all right, which is the seek, but we're not going to get there yet. And you might think, Paul's saying, if you've been raised with Christ, maybe he's raising some doubts of whether those he was writing to are actually believers. But commentaries say, and some digging that I've done, in the Greek, they would classify this if-then statement as a first-class condition, all right? A first-class condition, which means that you could accurately translate this as saying since, right? Since this has happened, this is other thing is true. So he's not calling into question whether it's happening. He's saying if it has happened, and it has, right? This should be true of you. But so why don't we just say since? And I think the NIV does say it that way. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. But rhetorically, I think Paul's wanting us to pause and think about it, right? Somebody says, if this is true, then this should be true of you. And that makes you pause and think, is that true of me? And if that is true, what does that mean? All right, that's what Paul's getting at. If this is true, and it is, what does it mean? All right, so if you've been raised with Christ, what does that mean? What does it mean to be raised with Christ? Well, remember back in verse 13, a couple of verses earlier in chapter 2, Paul says that we were dead, right? And we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So we're not physically dead. He's talking about spiritually we were dead. And there was, we were spiritually dead, meaning there's no righteousness that was living within us, okay? At the moment of salvation, right, faith in Christ, God made us alive. Talked about nailing our sins to Jesus on the cross. And then when Christ was raised from the dead, we too were raised spiritually from the dead. Because through faith in Christ, we are in Christ. So when Christ rose. We were made alive. Because our sins were nailed to him on the cross. They were paid for. We passed from spiritual death into spiritual life. So in that way, we were raised. Ephesians 2, just turn over there if you want to in your Bible. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 kind of parallels this thought and gives us a little more clarity on what Paul's saying here. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, this will be familiar to you too, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead. He made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. You'll notice that this verb here, raised, is, it's in a, well, in the Greek it's an aorist tense, which is a weird thing. It's not really past tense, not really future. But it has this idea of it's been completed in the past, and there's ongoing ramifications right now in the present. So we have been raised. That's something that happened in the past. And because of that, there's some implications that we're going to get to here in a minute. But this is also an indicative. It's just a statement of fact, all right? You've been raised. There's nothing you did, nothing you have to do. It's just fact. This has happened. You've been raised with Christ. You were once spiritually dead. There was nothing in you that was spiritually alive, but Christ, but God, being rich in mercy, has caused you to live through the resurrection of Christ by forgiving your sins. So that's the first reference point I want you to see, all right? You've been raised with Christ, and because of that, you should be seeking the things above. And we're going to get to that in a minute, but these two commands that we're going to look at later, the seek and to set, are really sandwiched together by the next reference point. So we're going to go out of order a little bit, so just bear with me, all right? Letter B, reference point number 2 is that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. All right? Jump down there. Look, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. There's also another little conjunction here that we want to pay attention to. All right? For. All right? Just like the first one had if then as a little conjunction, we have for. All right? And this is indicating something to us. There's a cause and effect relationship. All right? The cause is that we've died and our life is hidden with Christ. And then the effect then, draw a little arrow up, should be that we would set our minds on things above. So you can see how these two commands that we're going to look at later are sandwiched in between these two points. Point one we just looked at. Point two right now is that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Let her be there. So we just said we were raised to life in Christ, right? The first part, how is it that we're dead, right? What does this mean, you have died? Because before we were raised to life, were we not already dead, right? So how can a dead person die? Have you ever thought of that? What is going on here? What is Paul trying to get us to see? Well, here's what I think he's saying. Although we were dead spiritually before, right? Before God made us alive in Christ, raised us up with Christ. We were dead spiritually. However, our sinful desires were very much alive. Okay? There was something alive in us, and that was sin. Sin was alive and ruling over you. You go to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, you'll recognize this famous passage. Just describing how sin was reigning over somebody before they were made alive in Christ. This is what was alive in you when you were dead spiritually. It says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, and they have become worthless. No one is doing good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And their feet are swift to shed blood. And in their path are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. So those who are spiritually dead are alive to sin. And they are alive to sin because they are a slave to sin. Because sin is alive in them, they have no power to fight the temptation to sin. This is evident in Titus 3:3. Paul says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, and slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hating others and hating one another. Right? So you're a slave to your sin. You were dead spiritually, but you were alive in sin. A slave to that sin. Romans 6:6 also says, we know that our old self, which was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. All right, so there's a swapping that's going on here, right? Once you were dead spiritually, but you were alive in your sin, when you were raised with Christ, you've died to sin, but you were raised spiritually, okay? And that picture, right, that swap has been completed, but we don't always live that out, all right? Although you've died to sin, we still sin. But the difference is when we sin, we choose to sin. Before, you were a slave to your sin, you could not choose not to sin, all right? Now you have a choice. Romans 6, 11 through 12 says, you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So you have a choice not to obey the passions of your flesh. So that is what's died here, all right? For you have died. That part of you that was a slave to sin has died. All right? and we are to no longer let that part control us. Right? Don't go back into this yoke of slavery, talks about in Galatians. Okay, so that's what it means to that we've died. And then what does it mean that we're hidden with Christ? Well, it could mean two things, all right? It could mean that believers are all wrapped up in Christ, okay? Remember, believers are immersed or baptized into Christ back in verse 12 of chapter 2. And believers are in Christ and Christ is in us. So they're all wrapped up together, all right? It could also mean, and maybe it means both things, believers are secure and safe in Christ, all right? If you have something very valuable and you want to keep it safe, what do you do with it usually? You hide it somewhere, right? You hide it in a safe, maybe bury it in the ground, I don't know. Hide it. You don't want anybody to find it. Keep it safe. So we're hidden in Christ, we're safe in Christ. We have eternal security. So if you're a believer, your salvation is safe and secure because you're all wrapped up and hidden in Christ. So those two things are true. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, you should set your mind on things above. So we have these two reference points. All right? The first part, verse 1a, there's an indicative there of what's happened, a statement of fact. Fact number one, you've been raised with Christ. Okay? The next point number two, fact number two is that you've died. That's a fact. And you're hidden with Christ in God. All right? Those are the next two facts that point to point number two. All right? But now we have these two reference points. All right? What are we aiming at? All right? We have the two reference points. What are we aiming at? Well, we're aiming to have a heavenly perspective. All right? We're aiming to set our minds on things above, all right? And that's our third reference point. Letter C there. Aim for things that are above. Verses 1b through 2, all right? So there you got two commands in here that we've already set up. The first one is to seek, all right? To seek. And when you might recall maybe of some verses in Matthew, something might be coming to your mind. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's a good cross-reference, maybe. But there's a little bit different nuance that Paul's trying to get at, okay, here. Paul's not saying that that believers should seek to possess something that's above, right? Because in a sense, that's already ours. We've been raised with Christ. And we've even been seated with him in the heavenly places, all right? So that is ours. What Paul wants us to do is seek this, what's above, in a way of orienting our life towards that purpose, all right? So instead of standing in the middle, we're going to stand on the side so we can have the right perspective, okay? The right perspective. Seek that. Orient your life and strive for a heavenly status. Okay, we need to make this heavenly status or view one of our guideposts for the way we act and the way we think here on earth, okay? So to seek the things above means to pursue what pleases Christ, who reigns above. To think with a heavenly mindset, interpreting life from a biblical perspective, to detach from worldly values and self-centered ambitions, to frequently reflect on Christ's eternal reign in our daily conduct. So how do we seek these things above? How are we to do that? Sounds like a good idea, but how do we practically live that out? Well, part of seeking the things above is the second point, is to set your mind on things above, all right? And you might be thinking, set my mind on things above. That sounds like one of the things we weren't supposed to do when we talked about things last week, right? Mysticism. Are we supposed to just sit around and cross our legs on the floor and close our eyes and start meditating on things above? No, that's not what Paul has in mind. He's not just saying it's a purely mental and intellectual process. It's more of a fundamental orientation of your will, all right? You're going to set your mind on things above, and that's going to work itself out in the what you do, okay? The what you do. So it's not just a Passive, I'm just going to think all the time and not do anything. Your thinking should lead you to do things, okay? Lead you to do things. So Paul is telling us to seek the things above in our thoughts and our actions as we live to please Christ. That's our aim. And notice that both of these commands here are saying that we need to seek and we need to set our minds on what is above, on the things above. What is above, all right? Well, Paul gives us two indications of what he's thinking about, what's above. First is, the first thing that's what is above is where it's where Christ is, right? And where's Christ? Well, he's seated at the right hand of God. So Christ is in heaven, above, and seated in a position of all power and all authority. That's what it means to be seated at the right hand of God. In Philippians 2, 8 through 11, we see this description of Jesus. Paul says, and being found in human form, talking about Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, he's in heaven right now, seated at God's right hand with all authority, and that has been bestowed on him by his Father, right? He has that authority and honor. In 1 Peter 3:22, it says, Jesus, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, and this is what this means, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him, all right? He has dominion over all creation, even those things that we can't see. We saw that earlier in Colossians. So, we are to seek the things above. That's where Christ is. And Christ is sitting there with God at his right hand with all authority and power. That's why we should be looking to things above, right? That's where the authority is, okay? Okay, the second thing, it's above and it's not on earth, all right? So, if we're looking at things on earth, our orientation is already off, all right? Things above are not things on earth. Paul is saying to not set your minds on earthly things, like, we've seen these things, examples already, human wisdom, okay? Philosophy, rule-keeping, ritualism, those are all things that are not above, they are on earth. So because these things have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, we should not look to them, all right? We should look to things above, where Christ is. So, a little wrap up here. To have a heavenly perspective, you need to remember to line up these three points. Okay? A little illustration up here. Line up these three points. So, point number one, remember, is we were raised with Christ. Okay? Point number two, to remember, is that you died and your life is hidden with Christ. And the third thing we're aiming at is point number three, to seek, and set your mind on things above. So to have a heavenly perspective, you have to line up these three points. And then you have to evaluate the decisions that you make in life, okay? I'm looking at from a perspective where I can see these things clearly, okay? Now, How do the decisions that I make in life line up with these points? So, for instance, maybe the money, how I spend my money. Does that line up with the fact that I've been raised with Christ, that my life is hidden with Christ, that I've died to sin, I'm no longer a slave to sin? Does that line up with what I'm aiming for, that I'm seeking to set my mind on things above, right? What about my time? Does that line up? Can I see the way I spend my time in relation to these points, okay? Or my possessions and desires. Maybe I desire to be thought of well-known, thought of well, okay? Maybe the things I possess is what I have my identity in, All right, those things line up with this perspective, a heavenly perspective. That's how we practically, I think, put into practice or use what Paul is telling us here. Line these points up, then evaluate how you make decisions in life, okay? So if we do this, we're going to have, we bring all these things in the line, I think we're going to have this, a contentment that God would want us to have, right? We have a contentment, and that brings us to verse 4, the contentment of a heavenly perspective. And what is that? Well, I'm going to go to the last verse. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So notice that Christ is your life, right? He is your life because you were dead, but then you were raised with Christ. If it wasn't for Christ, you would have no spiritual life. You would have no spiritual growth. You're all wrapped up in Christ. You are in him and he is in you. Therefore, you're lacking in nothing. So everything you need for life is provided you by Christ. So all these other things that we think we have to have to feel fulfilled or to have joy in life, we don't really need, right? Because our life is in Christ. And then also it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you're going to also appear with him in glory. So one day Jesus is coming back. You got to remember that. And when he appears in the clouds, you're going to also appear with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Part of the reality that we've been raised with Christ spiritually is a foreshadowing that we're going to be raised with Christ physically someday. Okay, and that should bring us contentment, knowing that we have that part of our life secure and paid for. Remember, we are we're hidden with Christ. That part of our life is secure. One day he's coming back, and we're going to appear with him in glory. And that should bring us contentment as we see life with this perspective. Okay. When we view life from a heavenly perspective, we can be content knowing that all we need in life we have in Christ, and one day we're going to be together with him in heaven. Okay. So, some application here. We've got a case study, Michael. And I am taking this from a biblical counseling, conference that happened last week. And I found online here. And so this is not my own work, and the questions are not mine either, but I thought it fit well with what we're trying to talk about. So here's the case study for Michael. Michael sought counseling after his wife observed that he had become increasingly restless and irritable. Oh boy, right? Though financially stable and respected at work, he frequently expressed frustration about feeling stuck or unfulfilled. He spends significant time thinking about career advancement, financial growth, and recognition. When goals are reached, satisfaction is brief before new dissatisfaction sets in. Michael describes his life in this way. I thought by this point I'd feel like I made it. Instead, I feel like something's missing. I just want to feel satisfied. Though Michael professes faith in Christ, he admits that spiritual matters feel distant, and secondary to everyday pressures. Okay, here's some questions to think about as we consider that little story. What encouragement? Remember, we want to give some encouragement right off the bat. Michael's coming. He's a little discouraged. His wife told him to go get counseling. Right? What encouragement or hope could we offer Michael before we start in on correcting some of these thoughts about the way he's feeling? I mean, we have this. Yeah, go ahead.
Back on his attributes, like God knows Mm-hmm. You're not, if you're on an island by yourself, you still have to work with yourself. You focus on reorienting yourself back to who the creator is. And that what's most best for you. So I guess you're directing his thoughts back to the crux of everything, Christ. Mm-hmm.
Because he seems kind of oriented on himself.
Yeah, a little bit.
The thing is, his focus shift.
Yep.
Sounds lost. I mean, spiritually
like
lost.
Maybe spiritually lost. Like, yeah.
Maybe you need to revisit the gospel first.
Yep.
And I think if we're going to encourage him, let's assume Michael goes to our church, which we can probably make a safe assumption that his wife doesn't work outside the home. I think Michael's living under probably relatively extraordinary pressure regarding that. And I think that you probably could start by saying it's a good thing that you care about these things.
Mm-hmm. That you want to provide for your family.
And you realize if he goes to our church, your four kids also have college coming up. And let's say you have a couple kids that you're worried about paying for weddings for, or yeah, whatever else. Like, these are all good things that you care about, mm-hmm, to start out. However, we need to get back.
Yeah, so it is a comfort to know that this is not something that he's dealing with that nobody else deals with, right? This is common. This is a common struggle we all have. These are things that, you know, you should be concerned a little bit about. You need to provide for your family. You need to provide for your wife. And but it does say in here he's financially stable. All right, so.
And respected,
yeah. So, yeah, that could be some encouragement, right? You're not alone. People think this way a lot. You're not weird, even though this is not where you should stay. Any other thoughts about how do we encourage him?
I think I'd want to hear what he means by, I want to be satisfied. Mm-hmm. What do you mean by that? What would be the ideal job and the ideal position? What would satisfy you? Because that will really tell you what his heart is set on.
Yeah, he's seeking after that, isn't he? So number two here, as you listen to Michael, what do you discern as potential issues within his heart leading to this struggle? So Brock just pointed out, seems like he's seeking. What job would be satisfying to you, right? That might be an issue, right? What are some other issues that you can observe in this this little paragraph?
So in your illustration, his mm-hmm point on the far right is his career and what he wants to accomplish. And that's tricky because it will move. Mm-hmm. So he's never going to get his sights lined up. So he needs to replace what's on the far right with Christ and things above. And then he'll be able to have a focus, a trajectory that's not moving on it.
Yeah. So that's one thing. He's maybe focusing on the wrong endpoint, right? That's good.
There's a lack of contentment. I mean, he's not content with what he does have. He's always looking for something new. Mm-hmm.
It could be lifestyle and what he wants people to think about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he does say, he says he's respected at work, but then when he reaches certain milestones, like he's content for a little bit, and all of a sudden that contentment seems to go away, right? And it doesn't satisfy him. Yeah,
it seems like a worldview problem. He's essentially a publicly traded company.
How do you mean by that?
That he has a quarterly report, and if it doesn't show growth, it's not being okay where you're at. It's moving backwards, mm-hmm, is what it feels like here. That he has fallen into the growth mindset that encapsulates our form of capitalism.
Yeah, if you're not growing, then you're shrinking, and if you're shrinking, you're a failure. Kind of something like that. Yeah.
There was a time in my life when I was living on adrenaline because I was, and I had to keep asking myself, am I called or am I driven? You know, and who is in the driver's seat of your life? Because if you're called, God can give you assurance and satisfaction and peace. But if you're driven, you keep on pushing and driving harder, and it's non-productive, and it doesn't give satisfaction.
Yeah. What are some other things that you see that keep popping up? Someone mentioned earlier, I think Joe might have said this. Go ahead.
I was just thinking about his like desire to have recognition. It's not like recognition from the Lord, like it's recognition from people. Like a constant desire to feel like if people are happy with me, then I can be content.
Mm-hmm.
I think his goal seems to be satisfied here. And that is not something that will ever happen if you're actually focusing on being satisfied in the Lord. It won't happen here.
Mm-hmm.
You can't expect that.
Yep. So he says feeling a lot in here. I feel this.
Mm-hmm.
I feel stuck. I feel unsatisfied. I want to feel satisfied, right? What is he thinking about? Well, he's thinking about his career, his advancement. That seems to be what consumes his thoughts and his mind. That's what he's aiming at, right? Seems to be. So question number three, then what wisdom or direction does Colossians 3, 1 through 4, these verses that we just looked at, offer? These internal causes, what's the root then of the fruit? The fruit is what we see, his feeling stuck, unfulfilled, feeling not satisfied. That's fruit that's on his tree. What then is the root? Like, where does that go? Why is it producing this fruit? What wisdom does our verses here, 1 through 4, give in that?
He's how not we can, seeking and setting, those two words there.
Yeah. Not seeking what are things above, and he's not setting his mind on things above where Christ is. He's actually doing the opposite. He's seeing things that are on earth, which we're told not to do. Okay. So, what's the root then of this discontentment?
He wants a reputation, so that's one of the outworkings of pride. He needs people to see him a certain way as successful, or he needs to feel successful, or he needs, he says he needs recognition, too, and wants other people to see him that way, too.
So pride, obviously, is one of the roots of this discontentment. He probably doesn't see it that way. He probably thinks he's probably a humble man. Maybe, I don't know. Right?
So, David, what's the line between pursuing excellence in your field and doing, like, just getting a little bit better and a little bit better and discontentment?
Well, I think the line of pursuing excellence is that we are pursuing it. The love of Christ controls us, right? And because of the love of Christ, I'm pursuing excellence. But if I don't meet certain worldly standards, I'm not devastated by that. I'm doing this because I love Christ. So when you do it for selfish ambition and stuff like that, you're going to be what Michael's doing. You're going to feel not satisfied.
And the people around you aren't going to feel well, because it should be love God and love neighbor. His wife is clearly suffering.
You need to go to counseling. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, so something he's doing is harming his relationships with God and others.
Yeah, so we can pursue excellence, but we do that with a heavenly mindset, right? And if our goal is to do it for Christ and to honor him, we're not going to be disappointed when maybe things don't go our way, the way the world standard is. Okay, does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's a good question. Any other wisdom and direction that we can get from these verses? How should we exhort Michael then? We'll just move on to that. We can go back to three if there's something else there that you see. But what exhortation does Michael need to have?
I think he should be exhorted to realign his ambition. The ambition is not bad, but he has a whole lot of time, energy, and effort into something that frankly doesn't matter. One of the coolest things, it's kind of morbid to say it's cool, but one of the coolest things about doing what I do where there are old lawyers everywhere and they're dying all the time here and they're not getting replaced, is I watch quickly how no one remembers their name. I literally practiced with a guy in Marion County every 2 weeks for 4 years. He died during COVID and I can't remember his name right now. So the good thing to remember is you will die. And now, those of us who run family businesses, it might be a little bit more complicated.
Yeah.
But if you work for a large operation, you will be replaced in a week. And so instead, let's focus this ambition on growing Christ's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's great to have what appears to be a man who claims Christ, who appears to be competent and capable. So let's get this focused on making Christ's great, name great and growing his kingdom, instead of making Michael's name great and growing Michael's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And then you get that focused and you get that locomotive moving in that direction, and great things could happen.
Yeah, so what's the bridge, what's the doctrinal bridge that we're going to build here so that he can bear the weight of that command? You need to set your mind on Christ. Well, I'm a Christian already, or I claim to be one. How do I do that? How are we going to walk through that with him? What are some things he needs to remember? Or what are some things he's deceived and thinking he's saved when he's not?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
He probably needs to be told to renew his mind in Scripture so that he can identify the issues that he's got more consistently. If he's in the Word and he's reading about how he's supposed to focus himself, then he wouldn't let these things slip by so easily.
Mm-hmm. And when we have a firm grasp on the fact that we've been raised with Christ, right? It's much easier to respond in a way that we want to seek the things above, right? He doesn't seem to have that. Maybe a firm grasp on this has been done for him. If he's in Christ, these things have been paid for you. Remember that. We talked about a couple weeks ago about being thankful and joyful, right? We're thankful because of what Christ has done for us. He seems to have lost some of that thankfulness.
I wonder if he has godly fellowship or friendship, which would help him.
Yep, encourage him. How is he doing in church? Maybe he's isolating himself from the body and getting a little anemic there. Yeah.
Like another scripture you could take him to is 1 John 2:15-17. It just talks about the world's passing away.
Mm-hmm.
This stuff that you think is going to be great is, like Chris was saying, you're going to die and nobody's going to remember you.
Yep.
And all your stuff's going to go to somebody else. And like the kind of the futility of some of the things that you say that you want.
Mm-hmm.
Career aspirations and making a certain amount of money and admiration of your coworkers and clients and things. Those are all things that are empty. And then going back, I think you could do a good Bible study like what we've been doing through Colossians.
Mm-hmm.
And showing, reminding him of the gospel that you were dead and Christ is infinitely worthy, like in chapter 1, and he's taken your sins away. Like reminding him all of those things.
Yeah.
That just will hopefully, with the Spirit's help, reset his heart and his mind on what he's supposed to be.
Absolutely. He needs the gospel again in his life, right? These are somewhat easy solutions that we often look over, but with the Spirit's help, that can come alive in him again. Yeah. So what would be some good verses then for Michael to memorize? As we exhort Michael to set his mind and his thoughts and his seeking on things above, and to remind him that things below are just going to perish, they're falling away, they're going to decay. There's 750 million people in China that don't know he exists, right? Right? So, probably more than that now. I don't know.
there's 300 million people here in the U.S.
that don't exist. There you go. That's a lot of people then.
So I think that one of Michael's problems is that he lacks trust in God's provision.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for that, we have Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather, yet their Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?
Yeah. So God's going to take care of you. Are you trusting in his provision or your own? Yeah. That's a good... That verse is a comfort to me, and it's also, on the other hand, not as comforting, because I think, well... All you really need is food and clothing, right? It's not a lot, right? God's going to take care of me with some food and clothing, but I see a lot of people that have not great food and not great clothing. Am I still going to be content if that was my situation? Yeah.
I'd also want to go like what we'll do here in a couple weeks probably is 3:22-23, where you say, who are you working for? And that gets to the heart of like, you're not working to get certain level, you're working and all that you do, whatever job you have, to please Christ.
Yeah.
Well, again, focus on your treasures in heaven or your goals at work. If your focal point, since we're trying to reorient Michael to the right reference point to the future, part of it is building treasures toward heaven, your ministry, that'll get your eyes off of what you're satisfied or dissatisfied with. Treasures in heaven, meaning ministry, that'll help realign you pretty good too.
Matthew 6:20, I just looked that one up.
Mm-hmm.
Treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
I mean that's kind of where I'm thinking that would help you.
And right now his treasure's on earth, and that's where his heart is. So realign yourself. Your treasure should be in heaven. That'll help your heart be in heaven.
So
too.
If he's building that ministry, that'd help you.
Kind of what he's saying with that too, an exhortation would be to find a place to serve in the church. There's a lot of joy and fulfillment that comes with ministry, so I'd just be curious to see where he's serving or if he's serving. That's often a good homework assignment for any counselee, is just to encourage them to pour out to others.
Yeah.
Helps take the mind off self.
And he did say here he spends significant time thinking about his career and his advancement, his financial growth. So all this time is not spent serving somebody else, right? Probably not doing that. That's a good point.
Or going to a soup kitchen, and, you know, just any kind of a missionary. You see how you are so much better off than you realize.
Yeah, even just maybe somebody with his status, if he's really wealthy, feels like some jobs are beneath him, right? I don't think I can teach Sunday school to the little kids in church because that's something that's beneath me, right? I need to have serving in that way would be good, right? Or there's other jobs that maybe helping park cars would be maybe beneath him. That's a service he can do. To humble himself, to serve others. What are some verses that call to mind what we should be thinking on? Maybe we could have them memorize.
1 Peter 1:3-9.
What does that say?
Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you.
Yeah.
And it goes on. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you've had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you have not seen him, and though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
That's good. That's what he's missing, that orientation, the goal of his faith, right? All the things that he is seeking, he really has in Christ. So, But what about in Philippians? Maybe it talks about whatever's true, whatever's honorable. Can't remember the exact reference. Maybe somebody help me out. Think about these things, right? That would be a good verse too, yeah.
It needs to be a renewal. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 needs to refocus back on God, off of himself, serving in the church, serving his wife. He's obviously seems very much like he doesn't have a good relationship either way. He's focused on himself. So you need to get the focus off himself and back on God.
Good. So remember to have a heavenly perspective, right? You need to have these 3 points in mind. That you remember that you've been raised with Christ, you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Therefore, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not things on earth. One day, he's coming back, and you're going to be appear with him in glory, just like he appears in the clouds. All right, your salvation is secure. So, orient yourself around that. The decisions you make this week, view them with that grid in mind. All right, we can be dismissed. Thank you for paying attention in your discussion.